Am I sweating? Does it look like... Okay, all right, because that's a little awkward for me. I can put my jacket on if it's offensive. Okay. I'm just sweating like crazy right now. All right. Defining moments. I think even though I say that right now, there's probably moments in your life where each one of us right now can think are defining moments, where from that point onward, things have changed for you. I got lots. Some embarrassing. My first time I preached in front of a crowd, I said the illustration twice through, the introduction twice through. I didn't even realize it. And I was just so excited about this illustration and introduction that I just told it twice by accident. And my homiletics teacher at the time, the guy who teaches us how to preach, he had those glasses where he went down like this and looked at me like, "What are you doing, buddy?" And that was a defining moment for me. I wasn't embarrassed. I was humiliated. I don't know if you know the difference. I can get embarrassed, and it happens all the time. But when you're humiliated, that's something that penetrates. And I learned at that moment that you can't rely on your public speaking skills to preach. That was a defining moment for me. I remember one time, another defining moment for me was playing soccer. I don't know how old I was, maybe mid-teens or something, or even younger. I said something to a coach. We were playing a team that was, it was an exhibition match, and we were playing a team that was one level ahead of us. So they were more skilled, and they were bigger and stronger and more competitive. But our coach lined up a friendly with them so that we would learn what it takes to get to the next level. And although I didn't know that at the time, so I was playing against these guys that were much taller, faster, bigger, stronger, and I got beat on a particular play, and I turned around and I said to the coach, I can't even compete with these guys. Why even try? And then right away, like within like literally 10 seconds, the whistle went and a substitution, I got pulled off the field right away. She goes, "You need to compete no matter who is in front of you. You always try your hardest." And that was a defining moment for me. So in my sport life, I've never been as skilled as the other people around, but I'm one of those guys who would hustle as much as he could to make up for my lack of skill. That was a defining moment for me. Another defining moment for me, May 19th, 1991, a preacher was preaching, Marsh Penner, and he was preaching on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." For whatever reason, the Lord spoke to me that day, and he asked for people to stand who would want to trust the Lord with all their heart, who will give up leaning on their own understanding and follow him with everything. And it was that moment that I stood up. It was a defining moment for me and said, "I want to trust Christ with everything that I got." May 19th, 1991. Last defining moment, and then we'll move on. And I hope that right now, as I'm giving you examples, I hope that you're thinking of these exact same scenarios in your life, defining moments that from that point afterward, things have changed for you. I remember one time there was a speaker at Miller, and this was in my first year of college, and I went there with so many different expectations. In fact, I didn't even know what was going on my first year at Miller. The Lord was just, I felt like I was a sponge that year, and I was just soaking in everything, and it was a wonderful experience. And anyway, we were at missions conference, and a guy named Rudy Enns was speaking from New Tribes Missions. And, I can't even remember exactly what the message was, but I can just remember the stories of missionaries from New Tribes, because that was his organization that he was explaining. Just sharing story after story of people who would literally count the cost and go anyway. And go into places where you and I would say, "Really? They went there? And just recently, I just on Facebook, one of my friends and her husband and four kids, roughly the same age as ours, they packed up everything, sold everything, a real successful fertilizer business in Manitoba, and is now in Papua New Guinea in a little wood shack, sharing the gospel down there and doing a great, just having a great time. Those are defining moments. And so when I hear stories like that, I stood up and he says, who's willing to give themselves to full-time service for the Lord, no matter what you do? And I didn't know I was going to be a pastor or a camp director or a sports athlete. I didn't know what I was doing at that time, but it didn't matter. I stood up and said, regardless of what I do for vocation, I'm in full-time ministry. And I stood up that day, my first year, mid-semester, first year Bible college. It was a defining moment for me. No matter what I do for vocation, I'm all in. Defining moments. Today is the epicenter of the Luke series that we've been going through. A whole year of journeying through Luke. We're now getting to a crescendo for the disciples. Last week, if you remember, it was one of the greatest comments in all of Scripture. Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah of God. Just like we're at the peak of this disciple-maker making experience as we're going through Luke. It's huge. And we're still at that crescendo right now. We're still at the climax, and we're still building. And so I want to take some time today, and you're going to maybe even chuckle at this, but I'm only going to look at three words today, and then three words next Sunday. I want us to slow right down so that we can get, even for just a couple of sermons, what Jesus was talking about to his disciples, what Jesus is talking about to the apostles there and to us today, this is it. I don't want us to miss this. So in my mind, I'll stop. It doesn't matter to me about a preaching calendar, a schedule, who's saying it, whatever. This is it. I don't know how to break it any more down to make it more simple than what we're going to look at today. And I just trust that we are in a space right now that it could be, in fact, a defining moment. I watch a lot of sports on TV. In fact, I watched the game last night between Calgary and Edmonton, to my displeasure of the end result. It was still a fun game to watch. I go to many games, watch many on TV. Maybe some even watched the football games, the NFL playoffs yesterday. I didn't watch them, but in times past, I've always thought it interesting as I'm watching the crowd in some of these games. You see the fans, and they're so into it. They've got the face paint, they've got the jersey on, and they got the streamers, the pom-poms, whatever. They're all in on the game. They're like just fanatical. And I love that. I love getting into the game. I'm an excitable person. I think it's really cool. So as I'm watching the fans and the crowd, once in a while, you'll see this, you know, the one fan with the John 3:16 sign, right? Holding it up. The one fan holding the John 3:16 sign up. And I sit there and I think, you know, that's a great verse. I love that verse. It is a verse that we could probably all quote right now, right? You know, that's just something that just like literally falls out of our mouth when I say John 3:16. Every one of us have probably recited it already once or twice. I think that's really cool. It's a very easy verse to learn. It's an exciting verse. It's one full of promise and hope. Frankly, it's a pretty good recruiting verse for Christianity, isn't it? That's why we use it. Close your Bibles for a moment, but keep your finger in the passage. Close your Bibles. Just as easy as I said John 3:16, quote Luke 9:23. Go. shifty eyes looking around, you know. Okay, open them up. Look at the verse, Luke 9:23. I would argue that John 3:16, although it's a wonderful verse, one that I cling to with hope, we can't preach the gospel without Luke 9:23. We can't. John 3:16, or the contents of John 3:16, was only quoted once in the Gospels, whereas the contents of Luke 9:23 was quoted up to 12 times in various Gospels. And yet we cling so hard to John 3:16, and we're holding up that placard. Can you imagine holding up Luke 9:23? Not a great recruiting verse, is it? But yet it is absolutely primary and necessary. You can't have John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. You can't. We just simply cannot do it. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, here's the crowd right now, the feeding of the 5,000, going over across the Sea of Galilee, going up to Caesarea Philippi, and then talking about who is the greatest, and everybody's pumped, and we get the message, and then Jesus drops this bomb. Oh yeah. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So today, we're going to look at three words. Anyone. Well, actually, that's not true. We're going to look at five words. Anyone being the first point. Come after me would be the next point. And then if will be the last point. You can't have John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. Jesus knows that. And so at this time of seclusion with his apostles, with those who were closest, those who were tight, saying, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah of God, he drops this and says, okay, what you say is right. You've got it, Peter. That is excellent. But now I need to expand that, because in order for you to say this and you say you want to follow me, then this is the impact. This is the outcome. This is what you will do. This is what you're committed to. It's almost, in a sense, the fine print that Jesus wants to make sure that you have read. Because we cannot move from this point, because now the whole story is going to change. Things are going to happen, and it's going to get rough, and there's going to be opposition, and you need to know this, because this is why. You cannot have John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. He's laying out the expectations here. He's saying, look, don't miss this. You need to understand what you're saying. If I truly am the Messiah of God to you, do you understand the implications of this sentence? You need to know. You need to understand. Let me make it clear to you. Now, for everyone in this room, do you believe that you're a Christian? Just think about it. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, where you can stand and say, Jesus is the Messiah of God. Will you take a stand today with 100% confidence that you are a Christian? Why? Why would you say that? What is the confidence in you that you can say that? Where do you get that assurance from? See, this is a defining moment. Jesus is making it simple. He's making it crystal clear. You want to follow me? Then go and make disciples. See, at the beginning of his ministry, he said, come and follow me. At the end, he says, go make disciples. And in between, the time which we've been studying in Luke, the whole time has been the process on how to do that. I really like what Francis Chan said about this. He goes, "You know where it gets kind of weird," Francis says, "is that nowadays there are millions, literally millions of people on this earth who call themselves followers of Jesus, but yet their lives look nothing like his. That's weird." They're not obeying the things that Jesus has called them to do. And yet, in their hearts, they're convinced that they're followers of Jesus. That's strange. It's strange to him. Let's do a little test, shall we? I went on to Google, and I just Googled commands of Jesus in the Gospels, and there's about 50 of them. I'm going to save you the trouble. I'm not going to go through all 50 here. I just picked a few. Let's see how we're doing, shall we? We're followers of Jesus. Let's just pick a few commands and see how we're doing. Repent. It's a good one. Change your mind on who Jesus is. Give up the endeavor of you trying to fix your own sin problem and trust in Christ. Feed the hungry. Love and pray for your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Bless those who persecute you. Pay your taxes. I hope we're doing good on that one. Reconcile broken relationships. Seek first in all things the kingdom of God. How did you do? That was only like 6 or 7. We're standing here, we're saying that we're Christian. How did we do? I could go on with the other 50 or 60 commands, but I won't. I think we get the point. Jesus says, you know, it's weird. People call me Lord, Lord, and they don't do what I say. Jesus is saying the same thing. That's strange. That's weird. It's like the game Follow the Leader. You know, you've got a leader that's in the middle of this circle. It's a kid's game. And you've got the kids around the leader, and all of a sudden, the leader starts clapping his hand, and everybody starts clapping their hand and stomping their feet, and those who are around the circle start stomping their feet and then waving their arms, and the kids start waving their arms at a circle around them. The kids get it. The leader leads, and you follow. Why doesn't that work in the church today? Can you imagine if the kids that are sitting around the circle are standing there saying, I see what you're doing, but I'm just waving my hand in my heart. I'm just stomping my feet in my heart. You know, I mean it. I just really mean that I'm stomping my feet and clapping my hands in my heart. It doesn't work that way. And yet we have somehow in the church have changed the rules to follow the leader, and that's strange. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. It's like if I ask my kids to clean their room, okay? So, Christina, sitting right there, and all her friends are now looking at her, and everybody's looking at her. If I ask Christina or Pamela or Rebecca or Jessica, clean your room, and my kids say, great, got it. I'm going to go memorize that, Dad, that you told me I'm going to go clean my room. What am I going to say? They didn't actually clean the room, but she sure memorized that command. I'm not going to be happy about that it didn't happen. Or let's say she comes back and said, Dad, I memorized how to say clean your room in Greek. That is awesome. You know, what am I going to say as a dad? Or what if Christina, Pamela, Jessica, and what's the other one? Christina, Rebecca. They all get together and they say, Dad, we all got together and we studied what it means to clean our room. And we came up with a plan, and here it is. You know, what am I going to say about that? They went through all that work to do all that stuff, and yet they don't do it, but they've memorized it. They learned how to say it in Greek. They got together with their friends or family and talked about it, but it never actually happened. Why is it acceptable in the church, but not anywhere else? Jesus is saying, that's weird. I don't get it. See, those rules that we change isn't just gonna fly with him. But yet we really meet it in our heart. And there's gonna be a day when we cry out, Lord, Lord. There is a reckoning. There is a judgment time. And there's going to be a time when he looks and says, depart from me because I didn't know you. Oh, but I did this in your name. I did this. I memorized this and I got together with friends, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Strange that we would do all these things in our heart, but not do what he says. So in this passage in Luke 9:23, I'm going to read it again. And he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Making it crystal clear here, I'm not going to beat around the bush. You need to be right with me. When you declare the Messiah is God, do you understand what you are declaring? The goal for Christians is that we would follow Christ with this recognition, no matter what the consequences. That's why Jesus is warning us. There's going to be a cost. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's a paradox there. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me, of my words, of him will be the Son of Man, be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Anyone, it says. This brings a smile to my heart. Because when it comes to the invitation of Jesus, it includes anyone and everyone. There is no one that is disqualified from this invitation. That warms my heart. Oh, no, if you only knew my past, if you only knew what I've done, I regret those things, and if you only knew that, I couldn't follow Jesus. There's just too much baggage. Well, there is no sin that God can't forgive. There's no burden too heavy for Jesus that he can't lift. There's nothing like that that can hinder the love of Christ and forgiveness of our hearts, of our sin. Nothing can hinder that at all. Jesus' death is completely sufficient, and it's for everyone. That warms my heart, makes me smile. I just love that. Like there's none. And even in my own life, I hope that even it, right now we're rebuked, because that means that there's people out there that we can share the gospel with. No one is too far from the love of Christ. No one's too far gone that they can't be forgiven. Don't stop praying for that lost loved one of yours. Don't give up. Because it hurts when you do. Don't think that God can't save someone. The gospel is so beautiful and so big. Where Jesus says, all who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. Love that. See, we're so tied up even in our own sin, trying to hide those stains that we've had in our past. That is tiring. That makes me weary. You know, we don't live in the freedom of Christ that we should live in. We regret the past. God's forgiven that. To rest in his forgiveness and care and love, and not let those past unfortunate things keep us from sharing the gospel to anyone and everyone. Just read an article how the decline in evangelism conferences in North America, they don't do them anymore. And good thing, we are in next month. Good seed is coming from Olds, and we're going to learn about sharing and showing our faith in this postmodern generation. And I trust and I hope that you're setting aside that time in your calendars. In my view, we need to be there because what we're talking about here is exactly that, sharing and showing the gospel to anyone and everyone. Jesus said, if anyone come after me, it means me, and it means you, and it means those who don't know the gospel yet that we can share it with. Now it says, if anyone what? Come after me. If you're not a disciple of Christ, this might seem a little over the top, OCD-ish. You know, too committed. This, in fact, if you're not a disciple of Christ, this may seem a little weird. The commitment's too high. But for a disciple of Christ, this makes sense. Now, to give you an example, the idea of coming after me would be something similar to, like, good friends doing what they can to be together. Where it's beyond just acquaintances, but like actual buddies, where they're willing to clear their calendar, clear their schedule, to hang out, to be together, come after me, that they would do what it takes to do this, that loyalty to build a bond, to come after me. That's kind of what it looks like. Let's go a little bit further. It's kind of like a guy going after a girl to get her to like him. He's going to do whatever it takes. So as a, I'll use Nancy and I as an example. It's like when I'm trying to win Nancy over to woo her, you know, and just like, I want to get to a place where I can propose to her. I've been known to do some crazy things. My mom's sitting here right now with a smile. You know, when this kind of happened, all of a sudden, the travel to meet together didn't matter. Like, she could be 4 provinces away, 3 provinces away. I'm like, yeah, so, you know, like, well, I'll do it. I'll pay whatever it takes. I'll figure it out, and I'll get there. I'll get to see her, right? There was a time where Nancy worked in Whispering Pines Bible Camp down on the Forestry Trunk Road down by Cochrane, and I worked up at Camp Silversides up by Gull Lake. Okay, now really that should be 3.5 hours drive, 4 hour drive. Okay, you know, and that's going pretty fast because that Forestry Trunk Road, here's the instructions I got to get to Nancy. It may seem like you've gone too far, but you haven't, just keep going. Like that was my instructions going up the trunk road to Whispering Pines. And I'm sitting there, okay, you know, I didn't know what that looked like, but I'm just hopping in the car. And a buddy of mine working with me at camp was also dating somebody at Whispering Pines. Now, we got off at Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon. I can't remember the exact time. And we had to be back at the camp at 1 o'clock the next day. Think about it. 4 hour drive, you got that time, then you got to sleep. And then, we didn't care. We'll do whatever it takes. Well, let's go. So as soon as the staff meeting was done at Silversides, we hopped in the car. And we're buzzing down to Camp Whispering Pines to see the girls that we love. We didn't think about the cost. We didn't really think too much about the time. We didn't think about the drive. It's just all that didn't matter because we were doing whatever it takes to get to be together, to come after me. Even to some, it seemed a little weird. You're going to do what? Yeah, I'm going to drive down there. And people kind of thought, like, the people around us, that's crazy. Like, you don't have enough time. I'm like, yeah, we got lots of time, you know. And we didn't, but we made time. That is the idea, this passionate pursuit. This is what's there for a disciple. If anyone would come after me with a passionate pursuit. That's what this is talking about. It seems a little strange. It seems a little weird. But you don't care what that looks like. You don't care what the cost is. You're willing to pay it and you're willing to do it because of how you feel about the person whom you're going after. It doesn't matter. As a Christian, in my journey, getting to know Jesus, and here's the question to you. How many crazy stories do we have about that, getting to know Christ? We have all the crazy stories getting to know the person that we love or care about, want to be with. But where are the crazy stories now when it comes to knowing Jesus? Can you sit down and share some of those stories right now? Do you have those defining moments where you are even looked at as a little off, a little strange, because you're doing whatever it takes to know your Savior? Where are those stories? Why is it okay everywhere else but not in the church? Isn't that strange? Isn't that weird? We're not running after Jesus like we would with earthly relationships. Jesus is saying, that's strange. What are those stories that you have right now? What's coming to your mind? Let me give you a biblical example. There's a story that Jesus told that's just one verse long. There is this servant that was plowing a field. As he was plowing this field, he hit something. He reaches down into this field, picks it up. It's a box. It's a chest. Reaches over, pops the chest open, and inside is what? What we all want to have one time happen to us, right? It's a treasure in there. Now, some backstory on this is, in the times of Jesus, people would bury their treasure in times of war or in times of upheaval, political upheaval. So years later, this person who found this treasure, probably the sad story is the person who buried it forgot where it was buried, or the person died in battle and it was just abandoned. It was just there for the taking. So this person, if you want to know where this is found, by the way, it's in Matthew chapter 13, 44. It says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field." That's a little strange, isn't it? That's a little weird. For the people who don't know what's going on, here you got this person who found the treasure, who's selling everything. He is consumed of figuring out how to buy that field, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to do it. Our relationship with Jesus is in that box. It's there. When we know what we've tasted, that forgiveness, mercy, grace, everything, we will do whatever it takes to draw close to him. We will pursue him passionately, where the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. We'll put down those things that distract us. We will get up in the morning and turn on Logos, and we'll be consumed with it. Right, buddy? There are things that just seem a little strange when it comes to passionately pursuing Jesus, like coming to church on Sunday, like even getting up a little earlier, folks, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to say it. Go to Sunday school. A little strange that you would do that, especially with family you don't even know or get it. What do you mean you're going to an evangelism conference? Wait a second, you're actually going to go to a church on a Friday and Saturday and watch guys preach on a screen? Yeah, it's a little strange, isn't it? Yeah, a little weird, but not to a follower of Christ. We get it. We understand what it means to passionately pursue. Maybe a little off, but the cost doesn't matter. Because we know, just like the person who is going to buy that field to get the treasure, that is the best investment ever. Ever. Best investment ever is a relationship with Christ. And here's the cool thing. What is explained about the man who gave up everything to buy the field? He did it with what? What does it say? Three letters. He did it with joy. Didn't matter what people thought. All in. All in. Sacrificing everything that he had to purchase the field to get the treasure brought him great joy because the cost didn't matter. Okay. Anyone would come after me. Now let's go back to the if. So this gives you the clue that we're landing the plane here. If. This isn't a command. It's not a command. It's an if. It's your decision. It's leaving it with you. You have the choice to be all in or not. You can't force someone to love you. You can't force loyalty, other than it's fake then. It has to be all in, and it has to be our choice. You know, often we talk about in church, and even to some, the criticism comes. You know, you talk a lot about giving your time, talk about giving your talents and your treasures. You talk about that an awful lot. And there's criticism that comes that way. But for those who aren't followers, of course they don't get it. Because all of those things, our time, our treasure, our money, our talents, our gifts, we talk about giving those to the Lord because those are indicators of our love for him. That's it. Followers get it. Followers aren't going to get offended when those things come up. Christ, devoted disciples of Jesus, recognize that that is part of the cost that they're willing to give joyfully when it comes to following Jesus. Those are all indicators of the all-inness of all of us who are Christian. I get it. Have you heard of seven deadly sins? Has anybody heard that? You know, the list doesn't come from the Bible, by the way. The list is a group of seven sins in the 4th century. Some religious types got together and created a list to keep people from, you know, making it easy for people to remember of things to avoid. So you got the seven deadly sins are this. You got pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, anger. All, that's only six. I can see, as I was going through those, that list, I can see how all of those are deadly. But the last one is what? What's the last one? Sloth. That's just lazy. That's like not wanting to get up and turn the TV. Okay, for those of us who are old enough, before remote controls, okay, I you all know, right? You know, nobody wanted to get up. It's like, oh man, I have to get up and turn the channel, and then you have to turn that little dot. Like when the remote came out, that was the best thing ever. We didn't care if it had that short 2-foot cord. You know, you would reach and still turn the channel with the remote control. Now it's wireless. That's what I think of lazy. How is that deadly? You know, like I just think, you know, I got a alarm clock in our bedroom that beams the light to my ceiling, the time to my ceiling, so I don't have to turn all the way over to see the time. Like, that is lazy to me, right? How is that deadly? You know, I think about all this. I think an unfortunate translation of that has happened. Slothfulness, when it comes to the seven deadly sins, is not the fact that you don't want to roll over to check the time or get up to turn the channel on the TV. Slothfulness is spiritual apathy. Where you know Jesus died for you. You know the costs. You know what it takes. And you just don't care. It doesn't affect you one bit. You carry on in your life like Christ doesn't matter. In a sense, Christian atheism. Knowing that it's true, but living like he doesn't exist. That, my friends, is slothfulness. I get it. It's a sin. Spiritual laziness and apathy. Fight it in my own life. I think all of us at times have seasons where we have to really battle, don't we? I get it. I understand. There's just no pursuit and no passion. In fact, there's a portion in Scripture in Revelation. Revelation 2, 5, 4 to 5. Jesus is talking about here about a condition of a church, the church of Ephesus. But I've sinned against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Some other versions would say lost your first love, left your first love, forsaken your first love. I think you get it. You've lost that passion to pursue him. So what do you do right now if this describes you or me? Well, in the scriptures it says, in Revelation, it actually gives you advice. It says, do the works you did at first. Repent. Repent of this sin of slothfulness, of this spiritual apathy, this lack of passion to pursue him. Repent of that. Confess your sin. Talk to somebody whom you trust. Now, some practical suggestions. Change the music you listen to. Stop some of the movies you watch. Maybe you have to change your hobby. Get learning at a deeper level. You know, there's lots of opportunities here that Bethany provides that people can dig down deep. Could there be more? Yes. Could we get better at it? Yes. Could we have like the perfect plan? Yes. But here's the thing. Are you using what is available to you now? Serve, serve, serve. It's another thing that you can do. How about actually sitting down and sharing about what Jesus has done to somebody in your life? You know, it really gets out there when it really puts yourself out there and somebody asks you, so why are you a Christian anyway? Well, have I got something to tell you? And if he hasn't changed your life, I get why you wouldn't want to share. Connect with a person who is following Christ passionately. Make friends with this person. Passion is contagious. It really is. The last thing is that I have here, and there's lots of suggestions, but the last thing is maybe you need to take some moment right now and pray. Recommit your life to Christ right now. Is this a defining moment? Is this a defining moment? Right now, in a sense, I'm the guy holding up the placard, Luke 9:23. Could this be a defining moment for you? Okay, I'm going to read you a little story. Page 139. And then we're done. Kyle Eidelman, not a fan. Page 193 in his book. We're going to close with this. Just one paragraph. When I was back in my hometown visiting my family, this is Kyle Eidelman, I went with my grandma to visit the gravesite where my grandpa was buried. Next to his grave marker was a place reserved for my grandmother. It already has her name on it and the date of her birth. The date of her death will one day be added. Now, if she were honest, she would say she was ready for that day right now. She hasn't been the same since my grandpa died. They were married almost 60 years. She missed him terribly much. We stood in front of his gravesite, and she talked about feeling lonely. She told me of how she still reaches over for him one time, sometimes. Sometimes even she finds herself calling out to him by accident, just out of habit. We stood in silence for a few minutes, and then she said this, "I'm ready. I'm ready to go home to be with..." Sentence stopped. And I knew what she was going to say next, Kyle said. She was going to say, "Of course, your grandpa." Of course she was going to say that. He was the love of her life. She loved him more than anyone else. But she didn't say that. "I'm ready to go home to be with Jesus." This is the heart of a follower. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that everything that we do on this earth, we have an opportunity to point to you. All the earthly relationships that we have, I pray that we would love you more than anything else. Lord, that this would be even possibly, I don't know, a defining moment. Father, you've called in Scripture for us to be, "If anyone would come after me." Lord, I pray that as we've walked through this and taken a really slow approach today, that it would be a time where you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that this would be a time where we'd look at those commands in Scripture and not just do them in our heart, but actually do them. That we wouldn't change the rules to follow the leader. That we would be serious about what it means to obey you. Knowing that we can't do it 100%, but there should be a journey in which we are progressively seeking to honor you with our lives. But we look at those commands and take them very seriously. Can't have John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. Father, I pray that all of us would be those ones that are holding up both posters when we're sharing the gospel. That we would be very clear in our commitment to Christ and that our lives would reflect that commitment, not only to one another here, but to those who are around us that may not know you. So, Father, we love you. We thank you now for this day. We thank you for that we can come to church together as the church to learn from you and to listen. And Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide us now. And Lord, convict us, I pray, of this. Well, if we're not in that space of total commitment to that passionate pursuit, if we find in ourselves that we're in that category of the church in Ephesus, Lord, that you would convict us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good afternoon, everyone. Blessings.